Holidays mean feasting, from cheddar biscuits to French toast bakes. Hero Bread has you covered with 0 to 5 grams net carb and high fiber options to ensure your holidays stay delicious and balanced. Like their 3 grams net carb pan of chocolate. Hero Bread is offering 10% off your order. Go to hero.co and use code FALL25 at checkout. That's FALL25 at HERO.co. All figures are per serving of Hero Bread. Contains up to 17 grams of fat per serving. See the product nutrition panels on hero.co for more information.
Welcome to the King Me Ministries podcast with your host, Dennis Knight. It stands true that out of every 100 men, 10 shouldn't be there. 80 are just targets. 9 are the real fighters, and we are lucky to have them. Ah, but the one. One is a warrior, and he will bring the others back.
Hey guys, welcome to the podcast. Looking forward to sharing something that I recently learned. And I'll start with asking this question. Have you ever had to defend somebody's honor? What does that look like? What comes to mind? What stories? I'd love to hear that. Definitely email it to me. I'd love to be able to just kind of process that. But for me, I came up with two pretty profound stories in my own life. I remember being a fourth grader, and I used to hang around with some good kids, but they sometimes got us into trouble. And I remember this one time sitting at the bus stop where three of my friends, one of them was my cousin, but they start like really, really teasing this other fourth grade girl. And that had been going on for a little while. And finally, it came to a head and she'd had enough and she shared it with her brother. And we're at the bus stop getting ready to jump on the bus. And here comes this seventh or eighth grade kid. And he's ticked off for the way that his sister has been treated at the bus stop. And he comes right up to us. And I'm going to be honest, my three friends took off running. And I was never the guy that's going to back down from a fight. But what ensued was a pretty significant butt whooping. I remember this kid punching me in the nose and falling down on the ground and getting back up and him punching me in the face again. And this happened like three or four times until my face is just all bloodied. And at that point, I knew I was defeated. And so I ran home, skipped school that day, but I had blood all over my jacket and my mom was paranoid what happened to me. But kudos to that guy, right? He saw that his sister was being taken advantage of and picked on, and probably more than anything, we were just flirting with her. But he took us to task. Like, he wasn't going to have that. He wasn't going to allow that. Another time in my life, and I always seem to be on the receiving end of this, but I remember a pretty tough situation growing up. My parents they split when I was 11 years old. My mom had made some really dumb choices in her life, and that affected our family. And I had went and lived with my dad right away. And my dad was one of the most amazing men I've ever met. I didn't know this until it was too late, but man, I just wish I could be more like him. But in this one time, my mom was doing something that was just really mean towards me. And even now, as I look back, it really was mean. And it was just an unfair thing. And I remember saying in my bedroom with my dad and my frustration, I remember starting to say, like, she's nothing but a B-I-T-C, you know what. But I remember, and what I can remember of that is before I got that word out of my mouth, my father, who was much smaller than I, grabbed me by the neck and had me on the ground. And with his free hand, he just pointed in my face and he said, "You will never talk like that about your mother again. Do you understand?" My only response in that moment could be, "Yes." And that was a profound lesson for me, one that I still look back at today, that no matter what my mom has done or no matter what any other woman has done, I have no right to call them outside of their name. And so I thank my dad for that profound lesson. And I love that even though he was on the receiving end of my mom's bad choices, he still chose to honor her. That was important to him. It's kind of remarkable how quickly those two memories came back to me. But they came back to me after I read a portion of scripture in Luke chapter 22. And Jesus, you know, he has the Passover, you know, the Last Supper, and he goes out into the garden and he takes the three inner circle guys and he goes deeper into the garden and he prays these three times. And then he comes back out. He says, the time is fulfilled. And so if you pick up verse 47 of chapter 22, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, that would be a remarkable scene to take hold of. Imagine being there when this happened. Jesus is about to be arrested, and Peter pulls out his sword. One of his buddies asks Jesus, should we fight back? And he doesn't wait for Jesus to answer. He just pulls out his sword, and he takes off the ear of the high priest's servant. Now, I doubt highly that Peter was aiming for the man's ear. I think Peter, in a desire to defend Jesus's honor, he strikes to kill. And fortunately, he only takes off the guy's ear. And Peter has a way of doing this, right? You see Peter in his ministry, and you see him as he's following Jesus. And what you see is a man who shoots first and then chooses to aim. And that was always Peter. Several times Peter had went on and tried to defend the honor of Jesus. And some of that came out of this a good heart, but a lot of that came out of not understanding what the Messiah was really all about. Remember the time where Peter was asked, you know, with all the other disciples, Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and boldly proclaims that you are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one that God has promised. And he was right in that. And if you look at the same chapter just a little bit further down, Jesus starts to talk about the need and the path that's going to lead him to the cross. And Peter stands up and boldly rebukes Jesus. And he says, far be it that you would have to go and be succumbed to this arrest and this beating and this torture and this murder. That just won't happen. And Jesus looked at him, the same one who he just affirmed by his acknowledgement that he was the Messiah. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the mind of God in this moment. And that was just Peter. That's how Peter lived. And it took a lot of work from Jesus to change him. And what I find to be just an awesome thing is if you look and read deeply, 1st and 2nd Peter, what you see is that the lessons and the shaping that Jesus had to do in Peter's life actually took root. Peter became the one that Jesus wanted him to be, but it took work. And what is it about us Christians, especially, and some even mostly us Christian men, why do we feel the need to defend Jesus? Do we really see him as this weak and incapable savior that needs us, fallible, broken men, to hold him up? That the idea is absurd. When you consider the story of John the Apostle, he was considered the disciple that Jesus loved. And we see references where he would even lay his head on the chest of Jesus. He was close. He felt safe with Jesus. But if you look at the writing in Revelation, after he describes Jesus in chapter 1, he says this. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That is an interesting dichotomy of the gentle and soft Savior that John saw as Jesus veiled his deity and his majesty on earth in flesh. And then when Jesus is seen for who he is in Revelation, that same John stands and sees him and falls as though he's dead on his face. That Jesus doesn't sound like somebody who needs to be defended. He knows how to defend his own honor. And I was reading just the other day that story in 1 Samuel where the Ark of God is captured by the Philistines as they rout Israel. And the Philistines, in a way to sort of mock God of Israel, they take the ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon and they leave it there. And their intent was to do nothing short of mocking the, you know, look how defeated your God is. He is subservient. He's below. He's inferior to our God, Dagon, who is nothing more than a man-made idol. And the story goes that they put the ark in that temple, and in the morning they go, and what they find is their statue of Dagon has fallen face down in front of the ark. And I don't care what anybody says, that is worship. God of Israel, the God of creation, Almighty God Himself, He made that false idol fall flat down on its face in an act and posture of worship. And that is profound. And so they erect this statue. And then they go to bed that night, and they wake up the next morning, and they go back in. And this time, not only is it fallen over face down in front of the ark, but its head and its hands are cut off. And what I see in that story is that God does not need you and I to defend His honor. You can take God anywhere in creation, anywhere at all, and He knows that He will be worshiped and He will get glory for Himself. He doesn't need pitiful you and me to bring Him the glory that He deserves. He's capable of getting that all by Himself. And so after Peter decides to try to protect Jesus or defend His honor and cuts this guy's ear off, Jesus kneels down and heals this man's ear. What a profound statement. What a profound act of kindness and gentleness towards this servant who was there to arrest him. And if we stopped the story there, I think that's enough, because we need to know, we need to understand that we serve a God who doesn't need to fight with the weapons that man fights, and He doesn't want to see people hurt. He's the healer more than the hurter. But I wanted to share this morning, I wanted to share that I think there's so much more going on in this story than we've ever. Jesus is telling us that you don't have to defend my honor. I can do that myself. He is also showing kindness towards that servant who's had his ear cut off. But Jesus is also doing something else. When Peter cut the ear off of the servant, Peter committed a crime, a serious crime, at minimum attempted murder. You've maimed this man for, quite frankly, the rest of his life. It's not explicitly said in the scriptures, but what Jesus was doing in the healing of Malchus's ear is Jesus was removing any evidence that could be used against Peter in the crime that he committed. Now think about that. Think about how profound that really is. As Jesus is getting ready to be arrested, tried, convicted, beaten, hung on a cross, and ultimately murdered, Jesus is showing us this small window into what He's accomplishing. It's a microcosm of what Jesus is doing for all humanity. Just like Peter, you and I have offended God. We have committed a crime. We have broken God's law, not only God's law, but all of God's law. It's not a matter of if we've broken His rules. It's a matter of how and how often we have offended God. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. In Christ, when He is going to that cross, He is removing the evidence that the accuser of our souls could ever use. He could say that we've broken God's laws, but when God says, "Let me see the evidence," there is no evidence. Jesus, by His death and resurrection, removed all evidence of your crimes against Almighty God. Let that sink in. Let that be your reality, that you see what He accomplished. And think about the scene. Think about Malchus feeling the pain of his ear hanging off, and then the very one who he came to arrest And you know that there was hate and slurs spewed about Jesus so that these soldiers would be happy to arrest him. But he has his ear hanging off, and then the next moment it's completely healed. And I wonder, was there still blood on his shirt? Was there still blood on his hands where he grabbed where the wound was? And you gotta think, imagine if this man went and he made the accusation that Peter cut off his ear. And then the person who's taking this report looks at it and says, but your ear's fine. And he's like, yeah, I know it's, but he took a sword and he swung it on my head and I moved just enough and it just clipped my ear and ripped it right off. But he hurt me. And you could see the people look at him, but your ear's fine. It's not even red. Sure, you have some blood on your shirt, but obviously that must not be yours because there's no visible wound to your ear. How can you make an accusation? How could we arrest somebody? How could we convict somebody with no evidence? What a fantastic scene that would have been. And guys, when you stand before Almighty God one day, you know in your heart that you have offended him. You know that you have broken every single one of his laws, every single possible way that you could. And you'll know in your heart that if he knows what I've done, there's no way. And you will have an accuser of your soul who will be more than happy to remind God the things that you have done and the ways that you have transgressed him. And yet Jesus will say, and he'll say, but there's no evidence to the crime. And he will be right, because when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, when Jesus gave up his life, he did it so that he could swallow any evidence that could be used against you. And because of the righteousness that he has lent us, God will not be able to see the offenses, because there'll just be no evidence. You will be completely covered by the righteousness of the only one that was ever sinless. Who because of God's plan and his obedience to the plan, he became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. Do you understand at any level what has been accomplished? When Jesus bent down to heal that man, he protected Peter. Peter was no longer going to be able to be tried for a crime, even a crime that he committed, because Jesus himself took all of the evidence and it's no longer there. I think that is a profound story. And men, that's who you are. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. You no longer have the stain and the evidence of breaking God's laws because you have put on Christ Jesus. I hope you really, really spend some time considering this and that would fuel your worship. May you really, really lean into this and what God has accomplished through Jesus in your life. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 tells us there is no evidence to the crimes that you have committed against God Almighty, because you have a Savior who has swallowed all the evidence and he has taken that punishment on himself. Think about who you are because of Christ. That should bring great joy to you, and that should fuel the most awesome worship that you could come up with. I hope you get it, guys. Thanks for letting me share. I hope you enjoyed the podcast. Looking forward to sharing with you guys again real soon. Check us out on the internet, www.kingme-ministries.com, or shoot me an email. Let me know what you think about this. But my email is dknight77sr@gmail.com. God bless you guys.